Good morning. Good to see you today. Welcome to our 11:30 service here at Stony Creek Church. Welcome to those of you who are watching online as well. And I encourage you to grab your outline so you can follow along with the message this morning. It's right there in your program. Or if you're watching online, or maybe not even watching online, you can just go to the YouVersion app and you can find the outline there as well. I know our church is praying because we have lost someone dear to us, and that is Gail Forbes. We're praying for Bruce and for the family, so please keep them up in your prayers. Gail will be dearly missed here. How many of you know what it means to bellyache? I'm not talking about a pain in your abdomen. I'm talking about the verb to bellyache. According to Merriam-Webster's dictionary, it means to complain whiningly or peevishly. In other words, to find fault. Sound familiar? If you're wondering if you ever bellyache, just ask your parents. Or ask your spouse. Or ask yourself. That person over there really needs to hear this message today, right? One psychologist I read said that a good way to discover if you're a chronic bellyacher is to look over your text messages, your emails, your social media posts, and look at what you see there. The average person typically communicates about 80% positive messages and 20% negative. But if you're above 20%, you may have a problem. If you're at 50%, you're a big bellyacher. Bellyaching can turn people off, but even worse, it can indicate a deeper problem with stuffed anger, depression, or a maladjusted view of your life. It can also drastically hamper your relationship with God. Now, some of us bellyache privately, but outwardly, we put on a happy face. And this, too, can catch up with you and destroy you. I struggle with bellyaching, as most everyone does, at least from time to time. But today, we're learning about an effective treatment for bellyaching. Today is part four in our series, Revealing God. It's a look at Exodus, the second book of the Bible, chapters 7 through 19. And today we're in chapters 15 through 17. And in this story today, actually it's three stories, we hear from some 2 million bellyachers. You believe that? The message title is Whining and Dining. We're going to see a share of both. Exodus tells the story of how God rescues the Israelites from slavery in Egypt. It's one of the greatest stories ever told. The events take place some 3,500 years ago. In Exodus, God shows us what he's like by what he does and by what he says. It's one of the greatest stories ever told. In Exodus, God commissions Moses. He appears to him at a burning bush and he calls him to go to Egypt and lead the Israelites out of their slavery and to bring them to the promised land, the land sworn on oath by God himself to Abraham. Now, last Sunday, we witnessed the main event of the Old Testament, when God parted the Red Sea, opened up the sea so the Israelites could walk through on dry ground and escape from the Egyptians. It was a spectacular miracle that not only rescued the Israelites, but destroyed all their attackers. In today's story, now that Israel is free from Egypt, they become enslaved to another taskmaster, and that is belly aching. Yes, indeed. For the first time in four centuries, the Israelites are out on their own. They have no slave masters to look after them, to make sure they've got the food that they need, and to tell them what to do. And so now they must learn to trust God if they're going to be ready for the promised land, even when they lack food and water. Today, we learn how to deal with a bad attitude. It's all wrapped up in our main idea. The one thing you need to remember if you forget everything else I say, and if you're taking notes, and I hope you are, you'll want to write it down. It goes like this: stop bellyaching and start believing. You can't bellyache and believe at the same time. Yeah, that's right. You can only do one or the other. Don't take my word for it. We got others here saying amen. After the Red Sea miracle, Israel is in the wilderness. And we begin today with three episodes of whining and dining. We're going to look at three backstories that give us the grist for the mill for the lessons that we're going to learn. So let's look at these episodes first. The first episode is called From Sewer to Soda. Sewer to Soda. We pick up in Exodus 15, beginning at verse 22. And of course, when you see the yellow print, that's your cue to read along with me out loud. Then Moses, it says, led the people of Israel away from the Red Sea, and they moved out into the desert of Shur. They traveled in this desert for 3 days, note that, without finding any water. When they came to the oasis of Marah, the water was too bitter to drink, so they called the place Marah, which means bitter. Then the people, here's our key word today, complained and turned against Moses. What are we going to drink? They demanded. So Moses cried out to the Lord for help, and the Lord showed him a piece of wood. Moses threw it into the water, and this made the water good to drink. That's the word of the Lord. The Hebrew, it's just one word, that's translated here, good to drink, literally means sweet. It doesn't necessarily, especially here, mean sweet in the sense that there's sugar in it. No, it's just water. But it means that it's very refreshing water. It's good to drink water. It's not just tap water. This is Aquafina here. Now here on the map, you see, they've crossed the Red Sea, and most scholars believe that this event, Marah, takes place right here, just east of the Gulf of the Suez. And of course, there's nothing wrong with asking for water for you and for your family. God knows your needs before you ask. But God listens to their cry here, and in this case, he performs a miracle. Moses throws a piece of wood into the bitter water and sweetens it. They could have used some of that wood in Flint a few years ago, right? Yeah. But notice the wording here carefully. It says, the people complained and turned against Moses, verse 24. They demand water. They don't just ask for it. They're complaining. And remember, just 3 days earlier, what happened? They were rescued through the Red Sea, through the parting of the waters. They saw the Egyptians, their enemies, destroyed. They had that night of praise and worship before the Lord where they sang that great song in Exodus 15. And now they're complaining. Their faith is shallow. Their trust is wimpy. At the first sign of hardship, they bellyache. Let's look at the second episode. This one's called Panera in the Wilderness, all right? And this is in chapter 16, the first four verses. The whole Israelite community set out and came to the desert of Sin. Now, that doesn't mean what the English word sin means. This is simply a word that indicates it's short for Sinai, the wilderness of Sinai, which is between Elim and Sinai, Mount Sinai, on the 15th day of the second month after they came out of Egypt. Now, they came out of Egypt on the 15th day of the first month. So this is 1 month later to the day. Verse 2, in the desert, the whole community grumbled. Same Hebrew word here is translated complained. Grumbled against Moses and Aaron. The Israelites said to them, if only we had died by the Lord's hand in Egypt. What a thing to say. We sat around pots of meat and ate all the food we wanted. But you have brought us out into this desert to starve this entire assembly to death. Then the Lord said to Moses, I will rain down, and you expect to hear fire and brimstone, right? But no, I will rain down bread from heaven for you. The people are to go out each day and gather enough for that day. In this way, I will test them and see whether they will follow my instructions. Now, here on the map, we see Mara, and we see down here Rephidim. And this miracle seems to have taken place somewhere between the traditional location of Mount Sinai and Elim here. In this episode, the belly aching becomes a growl. They're now accusing Moses of bringing them out into the desert to kill them. It's Moses' fault. And yet again, God responds graciously by supernaturally providing them bread, which falls from the sky like snow. When they awake each morning, they find the dew has turned into a flaky, bread-like substance on the desert surface. It has a sweet taste. It can be ground, it can be boiled, it can be baked into loaves of bread or cake, or just eaten like a snack. It's a thoroughly nutritious, multi-usage type food. The Israelites end up calling it manna. Manna, which seems to mean in Hebrew, what is it? When they first see it, they say, what is it? What is it? And the name kind of sticks, and that's what they end up calling this stuff. What is it? What are we eating today? We're eating some what is it? Some manna burgers. We're eating at McManna in the desert today. Now, despite all this belly aching, God is going to provide manna every day for the next 40 years in the wilderness. This crowd of bellyachers gets a meal ticket for the next 40 years. Hunger is no longer an issue. Let's go on to episode 3. We call this one a Hard Rock Cafe, Mount Sinai. And we begin in chapter 17, verse 1. It says, at the Lord's command, the whole community of Israel left the wilderness of Sin and moved from place to place. They eventually camped at Rephidim, but there was no water there for the people to drink. So once more, the people complained against Moses. "Give us water to drink," they demanded. "Quiet," Moses replied. "Why are you complaining against me? And why are you testing the Lord?" But tormented by thirst, they continued to argue with Moses. "Why did you bring us out of Egypt? Are you trying to kill our children and our livestock?" Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What should I do with these people? They're ready to stone me." The Lord said to Moses, "Walk out in front of the people. Take your staff, the one you used when you struck the water of the Nile, and call some of the elders of Israel to join you. I will stand before you on the rock at Mount Sinai." Now, I wish we had some more time to unpack that little expression there. "I will stand before you on the rock." But we don't have time. We got to move on. All right. So help me here. "Strike the rock and the water will come gushing out. Then the people will be able to drink." So as Moses struck the rock, as he was told, the water gushed out as the elders looked on. Moses named the place Massah, which means test, and Meribah, which means arguing, because the people of Israel argued with Moses and tested the Lord by saying, "Is the Lord here with us or not?" Now, here on the map, you see Rephidim and the traditional location of Mount Sinai. They're camped at Rephidim, but the actual miracle takes place right at Mount Sinai. So it says they walked to that place for this miracle. And here their belly aching is really becoming chronic. Even though God rescued them at the Red Sea, he rescued them at Mara with Aquafina, he gave them Panera in the wilderness, and they're still enjoying that every day. The belly aching has gone from a growl to a roar in this section here. Bad belly aching. They grumble. They complain. They say, "Can you believe it? Is the Lord really among us?" How can they ask that question? Now God himself is at fault. They're accusing God, not just Moses. They're accusing God. How can they do this? But my guess is that we all do our share of belly aching, Even like the Israelites. Even though we're usually under far less stress than they are. So let's learn three lessons for winning over whining. That's the remainder of our message here today. Three lessons for winning over whining from these three episodes. The first is replace bad belly aching with benign belly aching. Actually, there is a good kind of belly aching. Benign belly, aren't you relieved to know that there's a kind of belly aching that's legit? Well, we'll talk about that here, but first, let's start with bad belly aching. This is where you complain to yourself or to other people about what God has provided. He's provided the things in your life, and you're complaining about them. This is your garden variety complaining that many of us are so good at doing, right? We're accomplished at this. It's one of the great skills of our lives, right? This is what Israel does in all three episodes. They grumble to themselves. They grumble to Moses and Aaron. But then there's such a thing as benign belly aching. This is where you complain to God, asking for his help. This is a whole different animal. In this kind of belly aching, you come to God in pain, same kind of pain that you may have been experiencing with the bad belly aching. You're hurting. Maybe you're depressed. Maybe you're stressed out or confused or doubting. Maybe you're dealing with heavy temptation. Maybe you're afraid. You might even be angry, very angry. And you're giving God an earful. You're giving God what for? You're letting him have it. You say, really? Such a thing can happen? It can actually be good? Well, there are many biblical examples of this. Let's just take one. Psalm 44, verse 23. Look what the psalm writer says. He says, "Wake up, O Lord! Why do you sleep? Get up! Do not reject us forever." My goodness, that sounds almost sacrilegious. Do not reject us. Wake up. This is not bad belly aching. This is benign belly aching. How so? Because the whiner is coming to the Lord with his complaints. He's crying out for help to the Lord. This is what Moses does in episode 3. Look at 17:4. He says, Then Moses cried out to the Lord, "What should I do with these people? They're ready to stone me." Sounds like a pastor. You know, God encourages us to do this. He really does. Look at 1 Peter 5:7. "Cast all your anxiety on him because he cares for you. Cast it on him. Load it on him. Dump on him your anxiety, your stress. He cares for you." This is how you build reliance on the Lord, through this kind of thing. It's how you grow in your relationship with him. This is what the Lord was prompting the Israelites to do. In fact, do you know what the name Israel means? I hear somebody belly aching. Do you know what the name Israel means? It means he struggles with God. He struggles with God. You say, wow, that God must have been rebuking him when he gave Israel that name. Not so. It's not a rebuke. This is instead a reminder of what living in dependence upon the Lord so often entails: a struggle. As C.S. Lewis put it, "If you're looking for an easy religion, I do not recommend Christianity." Amen. But bad belly aching, oh, that's malignant. You don't whine to God, you whine to others. You don't cry out in trust, but in distrust. It's not constructive, it's destructive. It's not helpful, it's harmful. It doesn't draw you closer to God. No, it puts a wedge between you and God. You know, I've struggled with bad belly aching since I first became a Jesus follower. I'm not a naturally positive person. Belly aching has brought depression into my life. But benign belly aching has grown my faith and has helped me really and truly, brothers and sisters, to depend on the Lord. It's helped me to have a positive outlook on my life, an outlook of faith in the Lord. It's made so much of a difference. The second lesson for winning over whining, number two on your outline, is learn to trust God for your daily needs. You know, I've often wondered why God seems to goad the Israelites here, as if he's prodding them, as if he's coaxing them to get super hungry and super thirsty and then irritable and cranky. I mean, isn't it rather harsh to expect them not to complain when they're really thirsty and they're hungry and they're walking through this blazing hot desert and they've got whining kids and stinky livestock? I mean, if I were in that situation, I could see myself getting really grouchy really quickly. Why does God put them under so much pressure? Why doesn't he provide for them before they reach the boiling point? Instead of waiting till they get there and then acting. It seems uncaring, doesn't it? The answer, God is definitely pushing the Israelites here. No question. You ever had a stress test? Some of you have had stress tests. Yes, okay. I've had a stress test. They hook you up to a heart monitor, all these different wires hanging off of you, and then they put you on a treadmill, and then it starts going uphill. And they start increasing the speed and increasing the slope, and it gets steeper and faster and more demanding. And unless you're in good shape, you're going to start getting really tired out pretty quickly. Actually, that's the object. You see, they're pushing you to reveal the problems that are there in your heart, the problems of blood flow. Well, guess what? God is putting Israel through stress tests in these three episodes. Here's how Moses describes it 40 years later, after he looks back on the 40-year journey, and he reflects. This is what he says. Remember, Israel, how the Lord your God led you all the way in the wilderness these 40 years to humble and test you in order to know what was in your heart. Stress tests. Whether or not you would keep his commands, he humbled you, causing you to hunger. Causing you to hunger? No, he means to say allowing you to hunger. No, causing you to hunger. He wanted them to get hungry. He deliberately did this, causing you to hunger and then feeding you with manna, which neither you nor your ancestors had known. Why? To teach you that man does not live on bread alone, but on every word that comes from the mouth of the Lord. Your clothes did not wear out and your feet did not swell during these 40 years. It must have gotten tough to buy birthday presents during those 40 years. You know, your clothes are never wearing. I could see some people getting upset with that. You know, some people like to get new clothes regularly, but these clothes, man, they just don't wear out. You know, well, the Lord is providing for them. They're walking and their feet are not swelling all during those 40 years. Know then where in your heart that as a man disciplines his son, so the Lord your God disciplines you. God is testing Israel's heart. Not because he doesn't know what's there. Of course he knows. They don't know. He's bringing it to the surface. They don't know how to depend on the Lord. And so he must put them in stressful situations so that they can learn how to do this. Could it be that God is doing that with us? With the manna, they have to go out each morning before it evaporates to gather enough each day. See, they don't mind eating off the desert floor. You've heard of the 5-second rule, right? They've got the 5-hour rule here, you know. Before it evaporates, you got to eat the stuff, right? Gather it up. And it's not like they can go out to Costco or Sam's Club and stock up for the next few months or something. No. If they keep it overnight, the chapter goes on to say, it gets rotten and filled with maggots by the next morning. Boy, this must have driven the control freaks crazy We like to have everything set and in place and stored away and all that kind of thing. Every day they must learn to depend on God. They've got to go out there for their dinner, for their breakfast, for their lunch every day and gather it in the morning. They must learn to depend on God so they're ready for the promised land. This is literally hand to mouth out there in the wilderness. Now, the exception was Friday. On Friday, they'd get twice as much manna. God would provide twice as much every Friday so that they could gather up twice as much. Why? So they could have the next day off. The Sabbath, Saturday. God is so good, so that they could rest that day, sleep in, right? And worship the Lord. Wow, such a good God. This is DoorDash in the desert we got here. When Jesus instructs us to pray, "Give us this day our daily bread," it's echoing this story in the wilderness. The provision of manna every day. It's a prayer for us to learn to depend on God every single day for our needs instead of belly aching about our job or our paycheck or the bills or the spouse or the kids or the kooky neighbors or the long-winded preacher, right? Who said amen, huh? It took the Israelites 40 years to learn this lesson. And if you think that's long, I've got them beat, all right? Do you know I've been a Jesus follower for 48 years, and I'm still learning this lesson? How about you? I am slowly discovering that when I'm hurting or cranky or depressed or stressed out, to go to the Lord with my belly aching and cry out to Him, "Lord, this really hurts. I'm way in over my head again." And at this point, I typically would ask Him to, bail me out. Get me out of here. Get me out of this situation. But guess what? I've been learning first to say to the Lord, "Dear Father, please teach me during this test. May I learn dependence on You during this test. Lord," and this is the part where I kind of choke on the words, I say, "Don't bail me out until I learn. Don't bail me out until I learn what You have for me. And if You don't take away this trial, if You don't bail me out, strengthen me through it. Make me stronger in You, greater dependence. Try it." You know, when I do this, the Lord does answer me. Even if He doesn't take away the trial, He grants me strength and peace and joy to get my way through it. I feel like I'm an athlete running up a steep grade. You know, when you're working out, you feel yourself kind of getting stronger. You feel like, this is doing me some good. I'm pumping some iron here, you know. I'm getting some endurance here. Well, it's a stress test, you see. It's a good thing. God is making me stronger. Let's look at the third lesson for winning over whining. Number three on your outline. First, we talked about learning to trust God for your daily needs. Here's learn how to trust God's Son for your deepest needs. You know, you can have all your physical needs met and still be hurting. How many know that's true? Look, for example, at Robin Williams. Tragic situation. Super talented guy. Superstar. Fabulous fame, money, everything supposedly anyone could ask for. And yet, he was desperately hurting inside and ended up taking his life. You know, some people are in desperate need, and we don't know it. It might be sitting right next to you. Some people are in desperate need, and they don't even know it. They've medicated themselves with material things. They've busied themselves. It's like they've got the earbuds in and the sound cancellation, and they got the music up real loud, and they can't even hear the cry of their own soul. They can't even hear the Lord calling out to them. You know, sometimes it takes a crisis to make us hear, to take out the earbuds. One day, Jesus fed a crowd of 5,000 men, not including women and children, which were there. Huge crowd. And he used only 5 loaves and 2 fishes. And then he reminded those people who ate that meal of when God fed the Israelites in the wilderness, the story we looked at earlier. He revealed in that situation that the manna incident was a setup to point forward to a much better kind of bread. He says in John chapter 6, verses 32 and 33, "I tell you the truth. Moses didn't give you bread from heaven. My Father did. And now he offers you the true bread from heaven. The true bread of God is the one who comes down from heaven and gives life to the world." The true bread of which he speaks is himself. He explains that it's his flesh which will be torn and broken on the cross. Verse 51, "I am the living bread that came down from heaven. Anyone who eats this bread will live forever. And this bread, which I will offer so the world may live, is my flesh." Jesus is the manna of life. Only he can give you what you need most: forgiveness of your sins and a real relationship with him that satisfies your deepest needs. But like the Israelites, we too have to learn to depend on the Lord, to depend on Jesus as the manna of life every day, not just when you become a Jesus follower. Oh no, that's only taking the first bite of the manna of life. You're going to be eating on this manna for the rest of your life. Look at what Jesus says in verse 57 of that same chapter, John 6. "Anyone who feeds on me," and the word "feeds" here is a present participle, which indicates a continuation of this action. So it's anyone who feeds continuously on me will live because of me. Now, he's not just talking here about life in heaven, but also about life right now, life to the full. Jesus is the daily bread on which we must feed every day. How? Same way, by depending on him, trusting in him, spending time in prayer and in the Word of God each day, by worshiping him. You know, corporate worship is important, folks, as is private, but corporate worship is important, as is serving the Lord in the church. This is the way that the bread of life processes through our system, depending on him. And it makes us stronger every day by pushing yourself on that treadmill. You get a little stronger. Today, God is calling you to take the next step. He's always calling us to take the next step. We can't get content with where we're at. What is it in your case? Maybe it's baptism. Maybe it's tithing. Maybe it's serving here in a ministry at Stony Creek Church. Maybe it's church membership. Maybe it's something else. Maybe there's some thing that God wants you to do, He's been calling you to do, or some habit to break, or whatever it may be. When was the last time you had a really satisfying meal? Last night we had some Texas Roadhouse, and it was good. I enjoyed it, but I'm not talking about that kind of meal. I'm talking about the true bread of life. I'm talking about soul food. I'm talking about Jesus. Your belly might be full right now, but your heart empty. If you've never tasted Jesus, He's offering you the bread of life today. If you've never tasted Him, take your first bite today. Come to Him in repentance and trust in Him. He died for you. He arose from the dead so that you could have the manna of life sustaining you from now till eternity. If not, you'll go hungry. You'll spend eternity hungry. Confess Him as Lord and Savior and become a new person. Become a Jesus follower today. Or maybe you are a true believer, but you need revival. Today you realize you've been fasting. You've been fasting from the manna of life, and you need to break the fast. You need to return to the table. You've tried filling yourself with all sorts of other things, and it just doesn't satisfy. You find yourself belly aching about life, but guess what? It doesn't help. You need to come back to Jesus. You need to stop belly aching and start believing. Remember, you can't do both at the same time. Bellyache or believe? There's your choice. Well, let's stand. We're going to close our service here. And the women are going to come up and lead us in a great closing song that ties this together. Maybe you brought your offering here today. If so, you can put it in that brown box at the back of the auditorium. Maybe you already gave online. You say, oh, well, I can't dedicate my gift to the Lord. Yes, you can. You can do it right here, right now, even if you gave online. That's what we're going to pray about. But if you're hungry today, hungry for the bread of life, and you need some spiritual counsel, maybe you'd like to take your first bite today, or maybe you need to come back and break your fast, come on down here and talk with one of the members of our pastoral prayer team. They'll be glad to assist you. Let's pray. Father in heaven, thank you. Thank you so much for so many good meals every day you provide for us, Lord. May every day we look for that manna. May every day we gather it. May every day we feed on it, Lord. You, that relationship with you. Let us not be satisfied with yesterday's bread, but today, every day, the I am, the ever-present one. Thank you, Lord. We dedicate our gifts to you. Lord, our tithes and our offerings, we give them to you as an act of worship, of thanksgiving. In Jesus' name, amen.